Good to see you. Good to see you. Good to be here this morning. Quick, before we jump into it, we'll be in the Gospel of John chapter 6. Before we jump into it, I want to apologize real quickly. I have been suffering from the joys of a cold and stuff all week, so if I have a cough, I apologize. It might rear its ugly head during this time. And I had this microphone attached to my face, so it's kind of hard to get away from it, so I can't just like, so... We'll pray for me, and the Lord holds off the cough. Which doesn't mean God's not good. He's still good. All right, John chapter 6, verse 22 through 50 this morning. 22 through 50. Quick little background, what's going on in John 6. John 6 is a very, very important passage, important text, important chapter, and you have to kind of know the whole entire context of the chapter to know what's going on. So we're going to look at next week. I'd encourage you back next week. Next week we're going to have this part two of this course, and we're going to deal with some major, a major theological discussion next week over the Eucharist, the Catholic Eucharist, and what that is and what it isn't, and the misinterpretation of the Catholic Church and the heresy of the Catholic Church. They use this chapter and a text in verses 52-53 to back up one of the major doctrines that is incorrect. But to understand that, you have the whole entire context. So chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. 5,000 men are fed with a small lunch. And so he feeds this 5,000. A great miracle happens. And verse 16, Christ makes the disciples get into a boat, cross the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias. Different names are given for it. Then he walks on water to them. So all this is happening in a matter of 2 days. So the first day he feeds the 5,000 men, plus women and children. So close to 10,000 people are fed. Then he sends the disciples across. He walks on water. And there we pick up with him back on land, him separated from his disciples. Verse 22. So we're going to read through this, and we'll stop periodically and describe what's going on. So we'll read a little bit and talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. So verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. But his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum to seek him. So the crowd wakes up the next day and they realize that Christ is gone. His disciples left in a boat. He was not in the boat, but now he's gone as well. So this, in the middle of the night, disciples left, Christ walks on water. Now him and disciples are on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. The crowd wakes up, Christ is not there. They go back across to find him. Okay? 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So when did you get here? Verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So the crowd finds Jesus, and they ask him a question, "When did you get here?" And before they're able to ask anything else, Christ comes back right after them, and he disciplines them. He assaults them with their false motivations. Keep reading. Verse 26. "You are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Which the Son of Man will give to you. "For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they came, then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" Stop right there. So the crowd finds Christ on the other side of the sea. They come to him, and they're not coming to him to worship him. They're not coming to him to glorify him or to declare him true Messiah. They're coming to get breakfast. They're coming to get some more food. They're coming to have their earthly needs met, and they have no desire for him spiritually. They have no humility of spirit. Their motivations are all wrong. All they want is to have their needs met. So in your notes, there are three things we're going to look at this morning. And the first one is what we just talked about. The first one is this: a thick-headed and self-centered crowd. A thick-headed and self-centered crowd. Do you know someone that you would classify as thick-headed? Maybe you're married to them. If you both look at each other and say it's both you, then God's grace be upon you. A thick-headed and self-centered crowd. They're thick-headed. They're hard to understand. They're hard. They're just not getting the point. They're not understanding. They're not comprehending what Christ is talking about. They're thick-headed. They're stubborn. They're self-centered. All they care about is themselves. All they want to do is worship themselves. They're idolaters of heart. They don't want to worship him. They don't want to bow down to him. All they want is to have their needs met. And go back to verse 28. What then? He said to them, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" That's a question that someone in the crowd asked. And the answer Christ gives in verse 29 is, "Believe in him who sent. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Christ. Come and believe. Come and believe." Verse 30. I want you to catch this verse and see the self-centered thick-headedness of this verse in verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe in you?" I just fed 5,000 people with a small boy's lunch. What else do you want me to do? You've seen the signs. But for these people, this crowd, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough signs. God, do this. God, do this. God, meet this need. God, meet this need. God, if you do this, I'll do this. God, making deals with God. Verse 31. This is the crowd speaking. This is someone in the crowd speaking. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're all concerned about is physical bread. So someone brings up the idea that, well, our fathers, Moses, gave us manna in the wilderness back in Old Testament, Exodus. What about that? Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." It wasn't Moses who gave you manna. It was God who gave you manna. It was God who provided you that need. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Christ is trying to get across this idea, this foundational doctrine of Christ being the bread of life. The bread of life. And Christ is speaking about eternal things, spiritual things, and all the crowd is concerned with is that they're earthly things. So Christ is over here speaking heavenly, eternal things, and they're speaking earthly things, and there's a gigantic misunderstanding going on. In the end of verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." Again, they don't want Christ as Lord and King. They don't want Christ as Messiah. They want physical bread. Just like the woman at the well in John 4. She wanted the flowing, living water. She wanted that water that would last forever, to where she wouldn't have to go back to the well to draw water. She wanted physical water. Christ provided her spiritual water, regeneration. Christ is providing them bread of life. And all they want is physical bread. They're missing it. They're thick-headed, self-centered people. No concern for the Messiah himself. 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. 35, verse 35, highlight, underline, circle that one. A picture of salvation, a picture of what it means to be a Christian. Come and believe. Come and believe. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. One of the things that about reading the Bible I find so confusing sometimes is you see people in scriptures just like this crowd. They saw Jesus, physically saw Jesus feed the multitudes. Make the blind person see. Make the lame person walk. Make the dead come back to life. They saw all this with their physical eyes. And yet they reject him. How cool would it be for us to see a physical Jesus do some amazing things? What would your response be this morning if Christ walked in our doors physically and walked up here? I'm getting off the stage on that for sure. I'm done. Over. How did they miss it? How did they miss it? What went wrong? Verse 36, back up one more time. This is Christ speaking. But I say to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Verse 37, all the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Number two in your notes. The spiritually blindness or spiritual blind crowd. I want you to see, I want you to understand, I want you to comprehend the spiritual blindness of this crowd that caused them the inability to see who Christ truly was. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. You're in the Gospel of John. Turn to the right a few books. Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians. 1 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and you have Ephesians, chapter 2. What we're going to deal with for the next few moments is a doctrine, a theology called total depravity. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. I want you to understand the context. Context. Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, is written to a church in Ephesus. So Paul is writing to a church. What does it mean to be in a church? It means to be a regenerated, born-again person. The church is the body of Christ. The church is born-again people. Understand that concept very clearly. Here's what he says in verse 1, chapter 2. And you being the church, you being the congregation of the church at Ephesus, you, save people. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So Paul is laying out in chapter 2 this foundational principle that you were once spiritually dead. You were once spiritually dead, unable to do anything good or bad towards God. You were dead. Just as Ezekiel writes about the valley of dry bones, they were dead. Dead things are dead, right? Dead things don't speak. Dead things don't move. Dead things don't have a conscience. Dead things don't have a will. Dead things don't do anything. They're dead. Look what he says, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, past tense. You were this way. You were this way. Verse 3. And by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. Highlight, circle, underline, star. But God, comma, being rich in his mercy because of the great love over which he loved us, even when we were dead, verse 5, dead in our trespasses, made us, what's the word? Alive. Together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did Christ do? He made us alive. A dead thing cannot regenerate itself. A dead thing cannot cause life in itself. Dead is dead. Lazarus in the tomb could not, on his own ability, on his own power, ever cause himself to come back to life, because he was dead. Christ made us alive together with Christ. By grace, verse 5, by grace you were saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age you might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God. A dead person can't do anything. So go back to John. Back to John. Quick warning. It is now 1 minute towards noon. I'm going to go long. Blame it on BJ. Don't say I didn't warn you. The spiritual deadness of the crowd. This is why they missed it. This is why they saw Jesus face to face. This is why they saw the things. They got fed. They saw all the miracles happen, and they still rejected him. They still rejected him. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. They're unable to accept him. They're unable to have faith in him. They're unable to see with their eyes because they're blind. They're spiritually blind to it. They're inability. Number three, justification. is the work of the Father. So a trick question. What is the most important thing we need as Christians? I want you to respond. And it's a trick question, so understand I've loaded it for you to fail. So what is the most important thing we as believers need from God? There you go. It's in the notes. Good job. You were in Sunday school 2 weeks ago. Justification. What about salvation? No. Salvation is a byproduct of my justification. I need God to declare me righteous before he can save me. I need God to look on my sinful life and say, I'm justifying you, I am covering you with the blood of Christ, and I'm going to save you. I need justification first. And how do I get justification? Is that me pulling my bootstraps up, turning over a new leaf, a New Year's resolution? Me striving harder? Me pushing forward my best life now? Me thinking positive thoughts? Tinkerbell? How do I get justification? What do I need to do? I can't. That's the problem. I can't do anything. Why? Because I was dead. I was dead in my trespassing sins. I was dead. I was unable to do anything. We're going to deal with two verses for the next few moments. Two verses in this text. One we've already read. Verse 37. Highlight this verse. Underline this verse. Verse 37. Here's what I want you to do for the next few moments before we get into it. I want you to understand this concept. You're not God. Real quickly, you're not God. God's ways are higher than your ways. God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's sovereignty, God's judgment, God's decrees are much greater than yours or mine. So here's what we have to be careful with. We have to be careful when we come to Scripture that we impart my own desires, my own interpretation, my own feelings into it. I'm not God. God, catch this, God is God, and God's going to do what God wants to do. And there's nothing I could ever say against it. I can't enter God's throne and say, you're not fair. God's like, I don't care. I'm God. You're not. Go away. But what happens in modern culture, what happens in our very self-centered, well, not self-centered, but our very self-esteem culture is that my opinion matters. My feelings matter. They don't. They don't matter at all. Verse 37. This is Christ talking to the crowd. Christ is talking to a spiritually blind, thick-headed, self-centered crowd. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So let's unpack this verse for a moment. All the Father gives. Who is Christ talking to? Talking about God the Father. So right now you have a basis for Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ is acknowledging the Trinity, or the first part of the Trinity, God the Father. So Christ is saying that the Father gives. All the Father gives. So what is the Father giving? Souls, people. Will come. Look at the verse. All the Father gives will come to me. There's a promise there. There's a deep, deep promise in this verse. All the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. So here's a simple illustration, and it's very silly, but bear with me. Imagine you have a basket full of apples. And God takes this basket full of apples, and he wants to give this basket full of apples to Jesus. So God has this basket full of apples. Here you go, Jesus. Here's your basket full of apples. All the apples that God wants to give Jesus, all the apples are going to come to Jesus. There's not going to be an apple someplace else rolling on the floor or in the cupboard or in the trunk of your car rotting away. There's no apple that's hidden away or didn't make it. They're all going to come. It's a promise. It's a guaranteed promise. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Second promise. Whoever comes to me, who is the whoever? Who is the whoever? The one the Father gives. That verse tells you who the whoever is. The ones the Father gives are the whoever. This is deep water, people. You got your wading boots on, your waders on. This is some deep, your scuba mask on. This is deep, deep water that I am pretty sure no other church in town is going to deal with. Pretty positive on that one. Whoever comes to me will, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So there's a promise. God gives, those whom the Father gives will come. They will come. And those whom the Jesus receives, those whom Jesus takes from the Father, Christ will never abandon them. Christ will never remove them. Christ won't take an apple out of the basket and throw the apple down the street. Won't happen. He has his apples. He loves his apples. Keep reading the text, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. This is Christ talking about the Father. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The will of him who sent me. The will of him who sent me. God's will. Whose will is more important? Mine or God's? God's. That I should lose nothing, verse 39. I should lose nothing of all that he has, what's the word? Given me. This is the will of the Father. All that God gives to Jesus, Jesus will lose nothing of them. Verse 40. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Okay, so verse 40. But this is the will of my Father. That everyone who looks on the Son will believe. Verse 41. Time out. All right. Game on. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said that I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. The Jews are grumbling, which that's what Jews do, they grumble. Verse 42. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Again, they're rejecting because they're thick-headed, self-centered, spiritually blind people. What do you expect? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. Don't grumble. Don't grumble. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, justification is the work of the Father. Back to verse 37, the Father gives. The Father gives to the Son. The Father gives to the Son. Verse 44, no one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him. So here's how it works. God the Father draws man, draws dead souls to Jesus. God draws this dead soul to himself. God takes that dead soul and he gives it to Jesus. And Jesus justifies it. Jesus cleanses it through his death on the cross. And Jesus holds it forever and ever and ever. Amen. But where does it all begin? It all begins with the Father. The Father draws. The Father woos. The Father calls. The Father speaks into that dead soul and says, come alive. Come alive. And what does a dead soul do? It comes to life and it responds and it says, yes. It says, here I come. I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm coming to you, God, because you awakened me up. Here's my point. Oh, hang on. Get ahead of myself. Verse 37. I told you I'd go long. 37. All the Father gives. All. Okay. The word all does not mean all the time. It doesn't. Example. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Another verse? Anybody memorize that verse? Romans 3, verse 23. What does it say? Good job, Connie. That girl. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Now, that's a true statement. For all have sinned. There is no one in human history that is apart from that verse. There is no one outside of the sinful condition, the depravity of man. We're all sinners. So all in this verse means all. For all have sinned. We've all sinned. Okay, now turn with me to another verse, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 8. Again, deep, deep water. Deep water that I believe is good for you. I believe is edifying to you. I believe is growth to you. And as your pastor, it is a shame on me to ignore it. Verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay, I believe that the only way you're ever going to be saved is for God to draw you to salvation, God to speak into your dead soul and save you. That's the only way. And what that means is those whom God draws, God saves, and those whom he does not draw do not get saved. Simple. Okay, that track? Those whom God speaks life into come to him, and those whom God does not speak life into do not come to him, and they do not get saved. So all salvation relies and is based upon God the Father himself. God elects. God chooses. God chooses one, and he does not choose the other. Here's where the rubber meets the road. That's not fair. That's not loving. How can God choose one, not choose the other? Isn't God loving? Doesn't God want everyone to be saved? Isn't God offer salvation to the whole world? And is it not for whoever wants to believe? It is. But God must speak, because dead things can't reanimate themselves. So this is a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that there are those who disagree with me, and that's fine, that say that, well, salvation is available to everyone. Salvation is available to all. All have access to salvation. And I say this morning, they do not. because God is God and God does what he wants to do, and I'm not God. Remember that. Let's look at the verse. Let's break it down a little bit. Let's look at this a little closer. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay, so if all means all the time, just as it does mean in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, and if we take all as all the time, this verse leads us to the conclusion of universal salvation. Because God wants all to reach repentance. Therefore, everyone in the whole world is coming to Jesus, being saved, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and is going to go to heaven. Everyone. And if that's true, we are wasting our time this morning. Reality. Because if you're going to heaven and you're going, and if it's Oprah, you get a car and you get a car and you get a car. If everyone's going, then what are we doing? Right? So is all mean everyone that's ever lived should come to repentance? Let's go context. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter gives out his introduction in chapter 1, of 2 Peter 1 and 2. Who is Peter talking to? Who is Peter writing this letter to? He's writing this letter to born-again, regenerated people. He is not writing this letter to a bunch of unbelievers. It's important to understand context. So the whole entire letter of 2 Peter is written to believers. Believers. The category, the basket of apples, believers. So go back to the text of chapter 3. The Lord is not slow, verse 9, to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. You, who is you? Believers. You being Peter's audience, the believers, the born-again people, patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Who's the all? Believers. The all is not all in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The all is the basket of apples. The all is God's elect. Those whom God has chosen. Now, you're in two positions right now. Maybe three or four, maybe 25 other positions. I'm not sure where you're at. But you're in two spots. Mostly two spots. You are absolutely confused. And that's okay. You're just like, whoom. Where'd he go? What happened? You're the Bugs Bunny ran by you and you didn't see what happened. That's okay. Don't be discouraged. Second position, that can't be true. That cannot be true. Because God loves everyone. John 3:16, for God died for the whole world. That can't be true. Here's the opposition. That can't be true because God, if that's true, if God chooses some to save and God chooses others to not save, to cast into hell, then God is arbitrary, God is a tyrant, God is an unloving, narcissistic God. Here's my position. Here's where I'm at. If he is that, so be it. If he is that, so be it. If God is narcissistic and controlling and all those negative adjectives you want to put towards him, then so be it. Because he's God and I am not. And I am still accountable and still under his foot. And who am I to answer back to God? Who am I to say, you're not fair? In reality, it's a miracle of anything that God saves anybody. It's a miracle by a miracle that God says, I'm going to choose some. God could easily have chosen no one. And God said, you're all going to go to hell. You're all going to be punished. You're all going to be cast into outer darkness. You're all going to be cast away. We will deal with this more as we get more into John. John 10, we have Christ as the Good Shepherd. John 8, look at John 8 real quick. John 8. And I'm going way long. I owe you guys big time next week. Be a 5-minute sermon next week. John 8, verse 47. The context of verse 47 is Christ is talking to a bunch of Jewish Pharisees, a bunch of thick-headed, stubborn, selfish, blind people. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. You catch that? Whoever is of God hears God's words. The reason why, verse 47, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The reason why the Jews rejected Christ, because God did not open their eyes to accept him. God did not give them the grace, the gift to accept him. They were unable to. Now here's the reactions we have. I mentioned it a while ago. The reactions we have is to get angry and say, God's not loving, God's not fair, God's a horrible God. That's a reaction. And I've been there numerous times. I didn't grow up with this. I wasn't taught this when I was in high school. I learned it in Bible college and it's still confusing to me sometimes. But it's true. So a reaction is to get upset and angry. That's just not fair. That can't be how it is. But here's where I'm at now in my life. Here's where I'm at now. I've gone full circle through all those emotions. I'm absolutely nothing. I've done nothing. I've done nothing. I've done zero. My salvation, my justification, my regeneration has nothing to do with me. Even me praying a prayer, God put that on my heart to do. I'm nothing. I have nowhere to boast. I have nothing to boast in. I can't say, well, look how strong, look how intelligent, look what Russell did. Russell walked an aisle. Russell prayed a prayer. Russell filled out a card. Russell made an emotional response. Russell said yes. No, he didn't. He did not. Because he's unable to say yes. He's dead in his sins. He can't do anything good or bad. He's done. He's dead. He's useless. He's nothing. God is everything. And without God in my life, without the Father speaking to my dead soul, I am lost forever. So don't be angry with God. Don't call him unfair. Because that's idolatry. Because you're creating a God in your own image. You think it's unfair? You think it's unloving? That's idolatry because you are putting yourself in God's place. Instead, fall on your knees before him. Fall on your knees on your face before him and thank him and worship him and praise him so greatly. For your salvation, for your justification, for your regeneration, for your eternal home in heaven, being saved from the wrath to come, because you had nothing to do with it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't keep it. You can't maintain it. You can't even accept it on your own ability. All of it is a gift. is a gift. This morning, or this afternoon by now, if you're not a believer in Christ, God is drawing you to himself. Submit. God is giving you the grace to submit. He is the bread of life. He's our only hope, our only provider, our only sustainer, our only Savior is Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, as we wrestle with deep, deep stuff, give us grace to trust, grace to believe, grace to love. Those who wrestle with this, Lord, we love. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to have concerns. It's okay. I know you're a bigger God than that. I know you're okay with that. I thank you. Because nothing I have is of any value to you. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing valuable or precious or beautiful in me whatsoever except for the blood of Christ Jesus on my soul. And we'll thank you and we'll glorify you in all of that. Father, if there is unsaved people here, unregenerated people in this auditorium, in this room, Lord, I pray you draw. I pray you speak into their dead soul and you remove the blindfold. You remove the dead eyes and give them a heart of, you remove the heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. We will praise you, we will glorify you, and we will worship you in all things. Christ, we pray. Amen.